But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So 6 years ago, my world was turned upside down. Monica and I, with a team of university staff and students, we spent a summer working and ministering to the urban poor in Manila, Philippines. So we worked with a ministry called Onesimo. That ministry helps to break the cycle of poverty by giving street children basic shelter, basic food, skills for work, and education. Our work was really, really simple. Our work was just simply being with them. We were there to build friendships and relationships. So for 2 months, Monica and I lived with 12 boys and their host families. And as we built friendships with them and experienced life with them, we began to see the injustices that these boys experienced all their lives. We heard injustices with our ears. We saw injustice with our eyes. And we even tasted injustice with our mouths. So I heard about injustice when one of the boys told me his story. So he grew up extremely poor. And he, because of that, him and his brother has to take on this occupation called being jumpers. So what this means is that they will climb onto moving garbage trucks, sort through the garbage to find the recyclable materials that they can go and sell to make some money for their family. So as you can imagine, this is not just a dirty work, not just dangerous work, but it was dehumanizing work. So injustice has forced them to extreme means to stay alive. And so we also saw injustice with our eyes. Our ministry was near a village called Payatas. And so that means a village is situated next to a garbage mountain. So even though the garbage mountain is a little bit far away from the city, we can still travel to the nearest city, which is Manila. And so sometimes our host parents would take us into the city and to go to the mall just to catch a break, maybe have a coffee and donut, right? We didn't do this too often. But as you can imagine, the urban poor's clothing and attire is just a little bit different than the city dwellers. Now, it's not that it's not clean, because actually it's very, very clean. But they're definitely more worn and definitely more out of style. So they definitely stood out in the crowd. As I remember one time we were all riding in the elevators together, I could feel that every eyes were on my host parents and the kids that we were with. The air was filled with disdain and dislike. So the truth of the matter was the poor and them and my friends were not welcome in the mall. Lastly, Monica and I also tasted injustice. Or at least a lack of taste of it. So during the summer, there's a massive storm that happened in the Philippines. And so it knocked the power out, knocked the water out. So that means a broken water supply system. Now because the poor is always, or most of the time, the last one on the list to get things fixed, we waited 3 days for water to come back again. 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am in my apartment complex, they tell me that we're going to shut off the water for one afternoon, it's frustrating, right? How am I going to flush the toilet? How am I going to wash the clothes? How am I even going to cook, right? And you can't even cook rice without water. Now, can you imagine 3 days? Can you imagine what it looks like to have to ration the water you have for food, for clothing, for bathing? And I remember during that time I was looking in my water bottle, and I thought, you know, how much should I drink now so that I'll have some later on for the day? So these injustices are regular occurrences for those who are marginalized in this world. So again, also all these experiences deeply disturbed me, and it turned my world upside down. So I begin to wrestle with this question. Maybe the question that you have wrestled before, what is the connection between our worship of God and the injustices that are in front of me? What is the connection between our worship of God and the injustices that are in front of me? And I believe that the text that we'll look at this morning speaks on this question, this connection. So to understand this specific passage, Joachim read most of chapter 5, but today we're only going to focus on 4 verses. But to understand this specific passage that we're going to hear today, we need to understand the context. So Amos was a prophet. So a prophet is someone who is called by God to speak His word. In other words, he was God's mouthpiece. And his and most prophets' messages is usually to ask the people to turn back to God, to repent, or else judgment will come. So in this case, Amos, the prophet that we're looking at, he's a shepherd and he's a farmer from a town named Tekoa, 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And he was called to preach to the kingdom in the north of Israel. So this place, Amos' ministry in the 8th century. Now what that all means, and actually Pastor Diner talked about this a couple weeks ago, if you remember. This was a really unique time in Israel's history. So during this time, the Assyrian Empire was on the rise. So what that means is they waged war against Israel's traditional enemy, the Syrians. But after the Assyrians won their victory over the Syrians, they themselves went into a decline. So what that all means is, summarize, is that the Israelites were relieved from their oppression and war. And they were able to prosper through trade and expansions. So at least that's what it seems on the surface. Everything was going well. But again, this is against this backdrop that we just talked about that we have our message, we have our passage today. And I'm going to be focusing on verse 21 to 24 if you would like to look along with me. And I'm going to read verse 21 to 24 for us. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So Father, we thank you this morning for this time to listen to your word. We ask that you would come, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would illuminate the text for our mind and our hearts. And we pray that you will help us to see who you are more clearly and more deeply, God. And we pray that you would do the work of conviction and empowerment today. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our God and Redeemer. Amen. So again, Amos is telling us something crucial about the connection between worship and justice. And this morning I want to help us to see two movements on this passage. Two movements. The first one, in verse 21 to 23, rejection. The second movement, verse 24, acceptance. So rejection and acceptance. So look at the first movements first. Verse 21 to 23. So there's at least two things that we can take note of. So first, notice the pronouns. It is an intensely, intensely personal speech. Notice the I and the you's throughout these first three verses. So even though Amos is talking here, God is the one who is addressing Israel here personally. So he is talking to them as I'm talking to you now. It is that personal. Second, notice the strong language and reaction of God. It says, I hate, I despise, I will not accept, I will have no regard, I will not listen. These are extremely, extremely strong languages. I don't think that there could be any stronger words to describe God's reaction to Israel's worship. So this, if you can imagine, if you can put yourself in the seat of Amos's hearers, this must have been a shock to them. Right? Because their whole religion was based and established on the fact that there's offering and sacrifice, that they were established around festivals. So when God says, I don't want any of these, that must be really shocking for them. So it might be hard to get the force of this message Amos is preaching, because after all, this happened a long, long time ago. It's in a context that's really far away from us. But listen and read Eugene Peterson's translation in the message. He put this in a contemporary terms. Oops. Okay. Let's see. I'll read it for you. Or you can pick it up on your phone. It's the message. So in verse 21 to 23 says, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I am sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all that I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? So this is a strong, strong word for Israel. But I think as Peterson intended, this is a strong word for the Western church too. And I think it's important to think and reflect on this. How does our worship look and does not look like Israel's? And then when I'm talking about our, I'm not talking just about our church, but the church, Western church in general. How does our worship look or does not look like Israel's? So going back to the passage, what does this all mean? It means that God didn't care a single bit about what Israel was doing. He didn't care about the worship and sacrifice, the meetings and their songs. Now it begs the question, why? Why does God not care for these things? What did God want from them? And it leads us to the second movement, acceptance. For in verse 24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. In the message, it says, do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. Hi, Anna. That is what I want. That is all I want. So what God wants from the Israelites is more than just outward religious rituals. He wants justice and righteousness from them. Now, was Israel doing this? Was Israel being righteous and holding up justice? A simple answer is no. So, throughout the book of Amos, and in some of the passages that we read this morning, instead of justice and righteousness, there was slavery. There was buying and selling of the poor and the needy. Instead of justice and righteousness, the powerful were using bribes to control the courts so that justice would not be done for the innocent. They were using trick measures to take advantage of others. So if what God wants was a river of justice and righteousness, Israel was putting boulders in the rivers and putting up dams to block the flow of the river. What does justice look like for Israel? I think it's very simple. In verse 14 and 15, it talks about that. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. So justice, simply seek good, hate evil. Stop taking advantage of your neighbors. Stop oppressing the innocent and the needy. Instead, lift them up. uphold justice and righteousness in the fabric of your community. And this is another thing that's interesting. If you look at the word righteousness, in one of the dictionaries I've read, it says that it means adhering to God's standard of justice. It's not just doing right, but it's being right. So being righteous is not just doing right, but being right. And going back to the imagery of the river in verse 24, did you notice that it's an imagery that is perpetual and consistent? It's not like one day on, one day off kind of thing. So I want to pause here and help us think, what does it mean to let justice and righteousness flow like a never-failing stream for you in your context? What does that mean for you in your context? What does it look like for justice and righteousness to flow like a never-ending river in your context? I think that's a serious question to ponder. Now, does that mean that you pick up your bags and move to Manila? Well, you know, to be honest, yes and no. Yes, if God is calling you to it. But no, because I don't think that there is a one-size-fit-all kind of a thing about doing justice and righteousness. I think doing justice and maintaining righteousness is a unique thing for each of us. And I think the one thing that is all common is that the common point is starting with prayer. Because when we pray, we begin to see and understand who God is, right? And when we see and understand who God is, we begin to care about what He cares about. When we care about what He cares about, He begins to break our hearts for the things that are breaking His in this world. And we begin to have compassion and empathy for others. So when you pray about how to be righteous, how to not just to be just and do justice, you might sense God's calling you to something. Maybe that means is to volunteer at Jacob's Well with Norman on Fridays. Maybe that means you know that there's someone in your school, if you're in high school, middle school, that is being bullied. That means that you stand with that person who is being bullied. Maybe doing justice and maintaining righteousness means that as a business owner, you conduct business deals that benefits your company, but also benefits the community and the needy. So what stops us? You know, and I think preaching a passage like this is difficult, because I think often we are pretty, at least I am, I don't want to say we, at least I am pretty insulated from some of the injustices that goes on in this world and in Vancouver. I think some of the things that stops us from doing justice and maintaining righteousness is the bigness of the problem, right? You might be thinking, oh, there's no way that I am going to take care of everything. I just can't. I'm only one person. But that is exactly why we're a community. That is exactly why we're a church, right? You wouldn't think to sponsor a Syrian refugee by yourself individually. But as a church, as a community, we can do that. We can do justice and righteousness in that way of loving our neighbors. So the bigness of the problem really, to be honest, is not as strong as an argument. It's that we are meant to be together as community to do justice and righteousness. And as I was reflecting a little bit more too, what stops me from doing justice and righteousness? I think another thing is that the cost of doing justice and righteousness is huge. Am I, as a person who cares about how much I'm spending, how much money I am putting into food or whatever, like, I always buy the cheapest things. I don't know about you, right? But I wonder if the things that I'm buying are the cheapest that the market can offer. I wonder if anyone else in the world is being taken advantage of, so that I can have a product this cheap. So it's a cost that I have to think about. Am I willing to pay more? I think it's also a cost of sacrifice and time. I think most of us, we have families, we have jobs, that it's just too hard. There's no way. Where are we going to find the extra time to do justice and maintain righteousness? And I thought about this, actually. Like, for me to, if I was praying, God was leading me to be more involved in downtown Eastside, and maybe even to go to Jacob's Well with Norman on Fridays. I thought about that. Sorry, I keep bringing you up, but he's a good brother, so it's okay. But I thought about that, but I was thinking, am I willing to let go of 4 hours on Friday morning to do that? Instead, I could be studying. Or to be more real, like, am I willing to get a B- in my class instead of an A? That's the real cost, right? The less time that I have for myself to study, something else has got to give. And I think, am I willing to lose power and control over others? So I want to let you know that I think it is possible. It is possible to do justice and maintain righteousness. And I want to actually share with you a video of, these are our friends who actually went on the Manila trip with us. They were students, and they're not so young anymore. But and so they are working with Servant Partners in Los Angeles. And it's just a way of, I think, hoping to share with you how they're impacting their neighbors in the neighborhood. So maybe can someone turn on the full lights for me?
My name is Andrew.
And I'm Nikki.
And we live in the Adams Normandy neighborhood of South Los Angeles. Serving Partners is a movement of Christians that live in urban poor communities around the world. We move into neighborhoods and we plant churches that will transform their neighborhoods holistically. So our neighborhood in South Los Angeles has experienced a lot of difficulties in the last several decades. At one point it was the economically viable community, and actually there were a lot of homeowners who were African Americans who had left racism in the South. But due to some racist housing policies and people losing jobs in manufacturing that were good middle class jobs, our neighborhood really started to decline. So a lot of my experience in Los Angeles has been building relationships that are cross-cultural and cross-class, and getting to know my neighbors and learning about their experiences.
So some of what I do in the neighborhood includes talking with neighbors about an oil drilling site that's operating in the middle of our neighborhood. It brings in all sorts of nuisances. Not only is it really loud and has emits a lot of fumes and odors that bother residents, the operations also truck in thousands of gallons of really toxic and corrosive chemicals, like hydrochloric acid, hydrofluoric acid, just really dangerous stuff into a residential neighborhood where kids live and go to school, where they stay, where families live, where they sleep, where they eat, where they cook. And I think it really breaks God's heart when people are in a situation that's, you know, out of their control, that takes away a lot of that freedom and opportunity for them to be able to live and become who He desires for them to be. Being in an environment that inhibits you from doing that, whether it's companies are allowed to pollute the air, or the streets are not built to be safe, crosswalks are dangerous and people easily get hit, just things like that. So as I'm doing this work, it's also been really awesome to see opportunities that neighbors have had to have a say in what would happen in their neighborhood. So just kind of seeing that dignity being brought back to them, I think is also a picture of God's heart.
Most of the friends I've made at our church have been Central American men who immigrated here, maybe in the last couple of decades. And what's been really interesting is that their experience has in many ways been one of not being welcomed in the U.S. So often, immigrants haven't been welcomed here. And yet, the people that I have felt most loved by and most welcomed by in our neighborhood have been these men who themselves weren't welcomed. And so I've just been invited into their lives in many ways. And I think there's something of seeing God in that, that Jesus was hated and rejected and looked down upon by so many people, and yet he welcomes us into life with him and life with the Father. And I just think that there's a way that people that are on the margins, like Jesus says, the poor, there's a way that theirs is the kingdom of God, and there's a way that in being in relationship with them, I experience God's generosity and love that I haven't experienced being from an upper middle class community before.
One of the main ways that I have seen, pseudo-justice as worship of God is through our church, Church of the Redeemer. So most of the folks who attend our church live in this neighborhood and have tied their futures and their well-being to this neighborhood. And so it's sort of like a parish-based church. And so we're really involved not only in the spiritual health of our neighbors, but also desire to see holistic change in this community, whether it's advocating for environmental health by shutting down this drilling site that's polluting the air near where families live. It's the people of God who are standing in the gap on behalf of neighbors.
When we become people who live justly, and as we seek justice, that justice actually helps make our love of God concrete. So when I read 1 John, and 1 John says, if you say you love God, but you have a brother or a sister and you don't love them, you hate them, how can you say that you love God? Because if you can't love the person that you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? I think as I've sought justice in this neighborhood, I've realized how hard it is to love people. And I've realized how that challenges my notion sometimes of how well I love God or how true my worship of God is. If I'm having great quiet times, if I'm worshiping in the church, but I don't trust my neighbors or I don't want to be around them or I don't care about their needs, then I really have to wonder, what is my worship of God and is it true? My name's Andrew.
And I'm Nikki.
And we live in the Adams Normandy neighborhood of South Los Angeles.
So we end our time together by asking the same question that we started with. What is the connection between our worship of God and doing justice? So having in this passage, it's a very simple passage, right? Amos gives us a clear answer. Worship without a lifestyle of justice and righteousness is actually unacceptable to God. Worship without a lifestyle of justice and righteousness is unacceptable to God. So I think that means partly, when I think back in Manila, it means that we stand up, we speak up for those who are being taken advantage of, those who are marginalized. So it means that when I was in Manila, when my brother tells me this story, I look him in the eye and I tell him, I'm sorry that you have experienced this. You are valuable in God's eyes. When our group experienced the condescending looks and the jeers at the mall, it means that I embrace them all the more to let them know that they are valuable. And when their water is shut off and go thirsty, it means that I, with my privilege and power, advocate on their behalf. So it means for us here, corporately as a church and individually, we seek God and we pray. How do you want me to do just and be just? And it's not an easy question, right? Because doing justice is a journey and it's messy and complicated often. But do we not do something just because it's messy or complicated? No, I don't think so. But we absolutely have to keep pressing in precisely because of what we read this morning, what you heard this morning, that our worship of God and our lifestyle of justice and worship and justice and righteousness are inseparable. So kind of to be quite honest, you know, as I was preparing for this message for this past month, and I was reading and praying and crafting the message, it's really not been easy. One is because it's been so convicting for myself. I'm thinking, like, what does it mean for me as a Regent student to do justice and do righteousness? Or how am I knowingly or unknowingly perpetuating injustices? But to be honest, another is how I think you might receive this message. Because the last thing that I want you to hear is try harder. I don't want you to hear try harder because actually that is not the gospel. Trying harder is not the gospel. I want you to hear the good news in this message. I want you to hear the good news that God cares fiercely, fiercely for the marginalized and the oppressed. And if you are sitting here and if you are one of them, God has not forgotten you. God is for you, and He sees your hurt and He sees your suffering, and He will make it right one day. But I also want you to hear the good news that God doesn't merely want our rituals. Though they themselves, in themselves, are not bad, right? Worshipping of God, giving Him sacrifices, they're not bad. But what God really wants, is that He wants you. God didn't accept Israel's worship because, precisely, is that their worship was heartless and ritualistic. It did not lead to Him. What God wanted was for Israel to seek Him. And so as we think about Palm Sunday, as we're in Palm Sunday, as we think about Holy Week, thinking and meditating on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I think that actually is the greatest news. Like Jesus Himself, in Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, He is the champion of justice. He embodied and demonstrated justice on this earth. But not only that, even though Israel's sacrifices were unacceptable, Jesus was the perfect, acceptable sacrifice. And through Him and trust in Him, we can have our relationship made right with God. I think perhaps the best thing for me to hear when I was preparing this message is that as we place our faith in Jesus, we are empowered and indwelled by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So we live a life that is of a living sacrifice of doing just and being just, not of our own effort, but because of the Holy Spirit that is inside of each one of you right now. That is an amazing, amazing privilege, and it's amazing good news. Is it not, church? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us to be living sacrifice. So let me pray for us as we end our time together this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We pray that as we go our ways, that You would make Your word dwell deeply in our hearts. That Your word would give us life, would bring us joy, God. That Your word would shape us, Your word would mold us into Your people that not only do just, but be just. We ask, Holy Spirit, for Your help for transformation in each of our lives and to make sense of what it looks like to apply what we are hearing from Moses and from You into our everyday lives, into Monday tomorrow, into our workplace and into our school. We ask that You would help us do that, God. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.